Good morning. How you doing? Good? Boy, you look good. I tell you, you guys, you're the best looking congregation on the island. Yeah. Even in Washington. Let's go further than that, you know? But anyway, sure good to be here with you. I will like to say thank you for those who have helped me to, we got the house. We're moving into it on Tuesday. We're thankful to God for that. It just happened to be, well, there's a story behind it, but I won't get caught up in it. You can ask you about it, because we're going to be living by Him, and I don't know if that's good or bad. Can anybody tell me before I finish the sermon, or after the sermon, actually? But no, it's really, really great that it happened. In fact, they told us where the place was. The only problem is we went to Verizon and we got new telephones, and neither did our phones work. And we had a map on it, but we didn't tell us exactly what the address was. And so we had to be there at a certain time. And so we drove out there and we're looking around. And then all of a sudden, a car starts following us. And finally, I pull into a driveway about a mile away from where I'm supposed to be. And the lady gets out of the car and says, Gary Basham. I said, how in the world did you know me? And then she says, it's our house that you're going to rent. And so anyway, and they took us to the house. It was one of those miracle things. But how we even got the house is there's more to it than that. It was about five or six steps that God just really interceded for us to bring us there. And so we're really, really pleased. Dee Dee's pleased. And even my dog is pleased. And so we're glad about that too. I will tell you this, that one of the things as I really struggled with, what do I preach to you now that it's Easter season? And in a couple of weeks, and starting next week, I will be talking about more the Easter things. But I thought, as we're looking at Easter, it is a time for us to evaluate. It's a time for us to remember what Jesus has done. And it's time to go into that place that there's a mirror and we take a look at ourselves. And we saying, do I believe all this? And we'll say yes. Am I walking with Jesus the way I should? And so one of the things that I want to do this morning is I want to preach a sermon out of Psalm 85:6. Turn with me in your Bibles if you have it. If not, it should be up there. And I'd like to read it to you. It's very simple. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? You know, growing up in Texas until I was 11, one of the things, we went to church, and every year the church that I went to, they would have what they call revival meetings. How many of you from the South? You know what I'm talking about? Don't they put out the banners and saying, revival coming? And they'll say it for 1 week or 2 weeks. And so once, you know, and what you do is you go to church for the next 2 weeks, every night, and you hear some of the greatest preaching ever. They bring in some of the greatest preachers and talking about bringing conviction to the soul, and you looking at what your relationship with God, it becomes very, very apparent. And they do it on a yearly basis. And I realized that growing up by the way, we moved to the Northwest, and I realized that in the Northwest, they don't do that so much. However, I did go to a Christian college my junior and senior year, and they did something that was very similar to that. They would have what they call a spiritual week. In other words, and in that week, they would bring in some of the top speakers from around the country. One of them was the starter of Torchbearers. And it was unbelievable to be able to examine your Christian life. And some of the classes were canceled, and they would have prayer meetings and everything else. And what it caused you to do is to take a look at who you are spiritually. And I think what happens to us as Christians, why we sometimes become cold and sometimes indifferent. Oh, we do the right things. We come to church. We read the Bible. We, you know, we even teach classes, and we may even share Christ. But I think we're like the church at Ephesus so many times, is that they did everything right, but they lost their first love. You see, this Easter season, and even in this passage, we need to understand it's all about Jesus, not about us. So often we want to dictate to God who we want, what we want, when we want. And we get angry with God, whether we don't want to say, no, we don't get angry with God. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We get irritated with God. Why didn't you answer my prayer the way I thought you should have? Don't you do it? If you haven't, I will tell you, I confess, I've done it. I'm a preacher. You know, preacher is always telling somebody what to do, and the Lord spanks you for it too. And so but I want you to know something. There's a yellow sheet in your pews, there should be. It's like this. It's notes if you want to follow along and take notes. If you don't want to, if you want to play Scrabble in the back or a tic-tac-toe, go ahead and do it. So I just want you to know that's very, very important to take notes and take heed. I also ask you to keep looking at the passage because I'm going to have you to mark different words because they're very, very important. Ask ourselves today, what is the need of America? What is the need, more particularly, and I really don't want to get into the government things of America, but what is the need of the church today? The interesting thing about the church, and I tell you what, I work with churches. You know, I work with helping them get pastors and everything else, and I will tell you, we sometimes are more interested in the worship style or the preaching style, then we're interested in growing spiritually. And we're afraid of the world. Oh, we can't say that. We're going to offend them. Have you heard that? Oh, don't say that. But the problem with that is, I will tell you, the gospel offends. And your walk with Jesus offends. And you as evangelicals are looked at as, you're so exclusive. But the problem is, they don't understand, is you want to be, we're also inclusive. All you have to do is receive Jesus. You don't work for salvation. God gives it. And so consequently, we struggle with this. We're afraid to offend. And then don't get me wrong, I'm not going to tell you, just go out and say, you know, you don't sweat much for a fat boy, but you don't want to say things like that. That doesn't work. You know, in other words, what I'm trying to say, we don't want to offend people, but didn't Jesus offend? Think about this. You're nothing but whited sepulchers. You're dead. Woo. You have had five husbands, and the one you're living with isn't one. Wow. You're of your father, the devil. And then Peter. What? Oh, boy, Peter. I get tickled out of him because I have foot-in-the-mouth disease, and he does too. I mean, preachers, all preachers put their foot in their mouth sometime. I don't care how good they are. But anyway, you know, in other words, we say the wrong things. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, ah, that's wonderful. You understand that. And then a few moments later, just within minutes, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. Be it far from thee, dear Lord. He went over privately and he was reprimanded. And Jesus looks at him and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Here, Peter, really great apostle. And Jesus is reprimanding him. What I want you to do as we go through this passage, I want you to circle the words I'm going to tell you. You'll see them up each upon the notes there. And it says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And what I want you to do is when I am looking at the particular word is to circle that word. And the first word that we're going to look at, and it's very important, is the word revive. Now, what do you think about when you think of the word revive? Resuscitation, don't you? They think the person is dying. Or you think the person can't breathe, or you're thinking a person needs all kinds of help. Revive, revive. But we're talking about revival. And what we're really saying is there are times in our spiritual life, there are times in a church's life, we need to take a good look at ourselves. For as I said in the Ephesians church, what did they do? They did everything correct, but they lost their first love. You see, we can get so tied up that we forget about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that we have a personal relationship with God Almighty. He's omnipresent. He's here this morning. Not only that, when you got saved, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit of Christ came into your life. The Holy Spirit. And not only that, he gives you a manual to be able to follow the Christian life, and it's called the Bible. And you know what else he does? He gives you a church to go to. He also gives you a family, and the problem today in America is that families are so splintered, and there's so many people who are having families who the man and the woman are not even married. And that's contrary to Scripture. And by the way, I will tell you, in Christianity, many people are living together before they have the big wedding. What's the need of the hour? We need to be revived. We need to go back, and we need to say we need to get back into the Word of God, but more importantly, we need to develop our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. George Truett said this, "It is true and does not need to be argued that when God's people are right, things always go well with his work. And when God's people are wrong, things go badly with his work." There is no reason churches should be fighting. They should be united in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you may not have a different idea. That doesn't mean that you may even have a better plan. But remember, you're not the boss. Neither is the pastor. God appoints godly men. That's important. He teaches them to lead the church, but it better be by the Holy Spirit of God according to the Word of God. And so consequently, we need to understand we need a revival. So circle that word revive again. Look at it. Think about it. As we look at it, why was David, by the way, why is he writing this? It's David that's writing this about Israel. Israel is beginning to lose their fervor for God. They were always fighting battles. And David was a mighty king, a man that was so godly. Even he himself fell in a compromised situation. We all know about it. Everybody talks about Bathsheba and everything. And, oh, David, he sinned. But when he was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He admitted it. He got up and he went into the temple. And God forgave him. You see, sometimes the biggest problem in churches today is they're in need of a revival. It's rather interesting. The best book on revival is the book of Judges. There rose up a generation that did not follow God. The next few verses says, and by the way, it says it over and over again, the people of God were following God, but in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And the children of God did evil in the sight of God." A few verses later, it says, "And God rose up," what? "Judges to judge them and to bring them back to God," in essence. You see, what I'm saying is we need to take a good look at ourselves. By the way, I don't need to look at you. You don't need to look at me. We need to look at ourselves. And it goes on and it says it over and over in Judges 3:12 and 4:1 and 6:1 and 10:6 and 13:11 and 21:5. But what happens to them, they have the judges come along and they turn to God, they begin to worship God, then things are well with them after God basically disciplines them. But then there rises up a generation that knows not God. Wow. America has always had revivals. Always had revivals. And you can go back. The greatest revival ever started, actually, was when the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved. And do you realize that Christianity started there? And by the way, it was 3,000 men, and then didn't count the women and the children. And the interesting thing is they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. And by the end of the first century, there was 2% of all the people knew Jesus Christ. Wow, that's amazing. By the end of the second century, when there was persecution in that second century, it was up to 6%. And by the year 300, and when Constantine was converted to Christ, there was 60 to 70% of the people knew Jesus Christ. That's why Constantine converted to Christianity. It was the best thing going for him. Christians stood up for their faith. They died for their faith. And by the way, back then, there's a situation. One of the times the Romans, they would get rid of the babies. They didn't want female girls. They hated women. And so, but they always wanted sons. Guess what happened in that third century? When their sons needed wives, they didn't have wives. But did you know what they used to do to abort the babies? They would take the babies and the Romans would put them out on a hill and they would die there. But the Christians said, no, that's wrong. And they went out and many of them gathered those children and they raised their children as their own, all these females. And then when the Romans people wanted to have children or grandchildren, they couldn't have them because there weren't enough girls to go around. And so guess what? They went to the Christians and say, what shall we do? Can we have your daughter marry? And they says, no, not unless you convert to Christ. Believe it or not, they did. Interesting, isn't it? Oh man, we need to look at this. Revival. All kinds of revivals have gone on. The Great Awakening. One of the greatest of all time, Jonathan Edwards, he got up and he read his sermon in a monotone. And as he read, the people, only about 100 and something, pretty soon they fell on the floor and cried out to God. He was talking about a God, an angry God holding you over the fire by a thread. And the people realized that God's in control. See, revival is really coming to grips with who Jesus is. He is God. He's God Almighty. We can't just say, you know, people today, even Christians sometimes will say, oh, Jesus, that's going too far. We need to realize that we need it. Now, as we move on to the next second point, revivals are from God. He says, wilt thou, and that's the old King James Version, but it says, Will you, Lord? The second point. Revivals come from Him. It's when His Spirit moves upon us. Listen to what Psalms 80:18 says. Then we shall not turn back from you, Lord. Revive us, and we will call upon thy name. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, in Psalm 138:7, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Revival cannot be conjured up. And that's one of the things sometimes Christians try to do is conjure it up. Revival can only come to each of us when we get on our knees and sing, God, I need you. God, I want you. It can't happen. You know, you're in a unique situation. You're looking for a pastor. What? 50 years you guys have been going on. You've got a spectacular church. You have done well. A beautiful facilities, extra land to expand on. And you guys are running good attendance. But you need to take this time to evaluate who you are first. And then you need to evaluate what kind of man you want. Is he going to be a man of God? Is he going to lead you spiritually? What an opportunity! It's an amazing opportunity. But everybody, you know, the problem is when you lose a pastor, you know what happens to the people? And I said this a couple of weeks ago. You know what it is? They get skittish. They get skittish. They get afraid. Oh, what kind of guy are we going to get? Oh, we want this guy. We want this guy. No, God. No, stop. You want God's man for God's place in God's time. And by the way, it's going to take all of you to be on your knees praying. And I encourage you, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Will you, Lord, revive this church to be the kind of church God wants it to become? Now, some of you may say, well, we already are. Well, that's okay if it is good. But I'm talking to individuals too. Are you there spiritually? I tell you what, there are times that I have to evaluate myself many, many times, and my wife reminds me of it. Praise God for wives. Seriously. My wife is my teenage sweetheart. We've been married going to be 56 years in June. You know, and I tell you what, she and I have, I cannot think of a better person to go through life with than with her. Wow, she's a sharp girl. And that's why I married her, and I married her for the purpose of her writing my papers in college. And that's, I think I've told you that before, so anyway. The next thing we need to recognize, the third point of revival, and this is very, very important. Revivals are needed frequently. I want you to basically put the circle around, you can say needed frequently, or again, the old King James Version says again. We need spiritual refreshment. We many times are too busy for God, but we need to take the opportunity to get to know Him. Now, there, I will tell you this, that there are times when we want to know God, but we don't take the time to know Him. See, there's so many hindrances to revival. Sometimes, many of you, I mean, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. You may not be right with God now. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with your kids. You're out there on the desert. You don't know where you are. You can't understand why things are going on. I'm going to tell you something. I got 11 grandkids. And I'm going to tell you something. I pray for them daily. And I pray for them that they won't go through the things I went through. I hope they're smarter than that, but I'm finding out they're too much like their grandpa. They were born in sin. Each of them have met Christ, I will tell you. But they're going to struggle. And I will tell you, they will struggle the rest of their life, just like each and every one of us struggle with the rest in our lives. There are times when we get cold towards the things of God. By the way, did you know when the greatest time when a lot of people became cold to the things of God? During COVID. During COVID. What do you do in COVID? We're supposed to obey the government. Now, by the way, you may not agree with me on this, and that's okay. You can throw stones at me later. But I'll tell you this. We went too far with the government. We allowed them to come into the churches. I'll give you an example, at least in Oregon. My son's a pastor in Dallas, Oregon. The governor said, okay, and by the way, their church seats about twice the size of this one. And they said, you can only have 25 people come on Sunday morning. Because that's too many people for COVID. Every one of you have to wear masks. And not only that, you are to take down their names and send them to us. That's right. That's the government. And many of the pastors did it. My son, he's my son. He didn't do it. And he said, no, you've gone too far. Yes, we'll have a testimony and do the things we need. And I will tell you, one of the great things came out of COVID. You know what it is? The greatest thing that came out of COVID was churches learned to stream so that people who cannot come to church, who when they become anywhere over 60, 70 or whatever, and they can't walk anymore. By the way, do you know why seniors quit church? Quit coming? You ever notice that? Too many steps. It's not a spiritual issue. But now the streaming was allowed to come into their homes and they could now see the songs and see people preach. And it really became a great thing for people who were shut-ins. And you know what happened too? There were people who got saved. But you know what happened though as a negative out of COVID? Many people stayed home 2 years after COVID was finished. Those people are needed for revival. Let's face it, we got to a point that we could get our popcorn and our Coke and we could go to church and sit on the couch. Yeah, we all need revival. Hindrances. The idle Christian. The Christian who doesn't want to do anything. You know, oh yeah, I can sit in the pew and I don't have to be involved. Well, what about your spiritual gifts and what about your talents? Well, I don't need to do that. That's the idle Christian. Do you realize that every one of you who are born again, that know Jesus, that God gave you spiritual gifts to use in the body of Christ? Spiritual gifts are not necessarily for outside the church. They're for inside the church to build people up. The reason we have church, we come together because we are held accountable. And when people become, I will tell you this, you can always tell when a person's going to leave the church. I shouldn't say this, but I will. They sometimes sit up front, but something goes wrong in the church and pretty soon they move back a little bit. And then after a couple of months, they move back to the back row. And nobody notices, but they slip out of the church. That's what happens. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? I've been in the ministry over 40-something years. I think I should have been observant of a lot of things. So all I'm saying is, revival. Revival needs to be frequent. You need to evaluate yourself. You need to evaluate all the time. Sometimes when I evaluate myself, I and my wife sometimes will talk back and forth. I don't like what I see. But you see, the road, when you begin your Christian life, you began it with Jesus. And in that walk with him, he walks with you, he talks with you, and he chips away at those negatives. And I want to tell you something, you never reach perfection until you see Jesus Christ. That's the journey. You must journey with Jesus. Revivals are an answer to prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7:12, it says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If there's ever a time our country needs to be healed, it is now. This is not about politics. The things that are happening to little girls in this country is a travesty. They can't even play sports anymore. The fact is they allow people who claim that they're girls and they are not, and they go in the showers with these girls. And I'm going to tell you something. Men, it's time for us to stand up. The women can't fight this battle. We do. We need to say, no mas. That bothers me because I've got 4 great-grandchildren that had to go through this. Where are the men that are going to stand up and say, enough is enough is enough? It calls for us to have revival and do the biblical thing. I don't like the different things of sin going on where my kids are going to get contaminated. That bothers me. Does it bother you? It's time for us to revive. It's time for us to get serious. And we need to get on our knees and we need to pray and pray hard. Pray hard for the future president. Pray hard for the president now. He needs it. But anyway, pray for him. Pray for their conversion. Pray for the senators and representatives. The things that they pass in Congress and things like this are wrong. And you say, well, you're getting into politics. No, morality. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about morality. We are responsible for what's going on in this country. But it can only be handled by God Almighty. And it can only happen when Christians get serious about prayer and serious about living for Jesus Christ. Oh yes, you're going to be criticized. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I will dwell on high in a holy place, and I also with a contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isaiah 66:1-2 says this, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." The one thing going around today, you know, God doesn't want us to fear, to fear him. Well, wait a minute. Proverbs says, fear God. You see, there's a holy fear, and there's a bad fear. But the holy fear fears God for knowing who he is and how powerful he is, and that he is our Heavenly Father. I'll give you a homey illustration about this. My mother remarried, and I grew up in a divorced home. My dad left home when I was six, and that's another story. But my stepfather was a very good man. He believed that, okay, I'll take care of things. And I remember growing up, all of a sudden, you know, there were three boys, and all of a sudden he comes into the house and the rules come out. I will tell you, I used to skip school before my mother remarried. I didn't skip school anymore because Ray said, no way. He was a fair man, but he was a disciplined man. And so what I remember is when my mother would say, if we were acting up, and I'd say to her, I'd do things to her, and not obeying my brothers, and they would do the same thing. And all she had to do is say, when Ray comes home. That's the kind of fear I'm talking about. And I will tell you this. I was in high school one time, and I asked him, I says, why do we have to do all your rules? He says, because I'm responsible for you. Now, if you don't like living here, pack your bags, leave. Let's leave on good friends. But if you, long as you're in my house, I make the rules. And by the way, his rules weren't overly strict. They were just good rules. Like during the middle of the week, going to school, you're home by 10 o'clock at night. On the weekends, you're home by midnight. I'm going to tell you, when I started going with Dee Dee as a senior in high school, I got her home at 11:50, and I got home by 11:59. Her mother thought I was the greatest person because I obeyed the rules. Just to give you a hint. But I never would go to him and say, Ray, I want the car tonight, so give me the keys. No, you're not getting the car tonight. Because I had to have respect. You see, the problem with the church today is we don't respect God. But I want to tell you something. Even Jesus says, don't worry about the man who can kill you. Worry about the one who can send you to hell. Wow. We've lost our fear of God. That's really what I'm trying to say. Don't overcomplicate it by trying to say we're trying to figure it out. We need to respect God. He created everything. He's the creator, and he's to be worshiped. And when we come on Sunday and we sing before the Lord, we should be singing to him because we love him, because of what he has done. And in this Easter season, we're seeing Jesus, because Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You want to know how God acts? You want to know how he loves? You want to know how he gives? You know how he answers prayer? Look to Jesus. For in it you see him, the Father. Well, as we go down to revival, I come to the last point. Encircle this. Revival brings great joy, praise, and worship. That I may rejoice in thee, Lord. I tell you what. I think it's fantastic being a Christian, don't you? We are the haves. We have eternal life. We are called the sons of God or children of God. We're going to reign with Christ for eternity. I'm going to tell you something. You who are 40 and under, you don't appreciate it much, but I'm going to tell you something. Yesterday, I was a little kid. This June, I'm going to be 78. That's what I'm saying. In 24 hours, I age this much. Yeah, so have you. My mother said something to my niece at her funeral. She stood up. She says, Grandma said to me, she says, old timers used to tell me that life is fast. She says, I didn't know how fast. It was fast, faster than fast. My mother passed away at 91 years old. Look, take a look in the mirror. Many of you were once beautiful. If you're offended by that, I don't care. I said, you know, we need to be, you know, we need to have humor in life. That's true. But the thing is, we need to have our focus upon Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we are going to take communion. What better time than to have a message like this? Because one of the things communion says in 1 Corinthians, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, let a woman examine themselves. When you partake of the bread, do you realize that Jesus' body was broken for you because of our sin? My sin, your sin. He was willing to give his life that we may be justified. And then he shed his blood, the wine. Or in some circles, grape juice. But either way, you wait a few days and it'll turn. But anyway, but what I'm really trying to say is communion is very precious to us. And before you take for partake, remember, do not take unworthily. The Bible is very clear on this. Do not let it be flippant. Examine it. Ask yourself, am I where I should be with Jesus? Have I lost my first love? Am I in need of a revival? When we take about a minute or two to pray, remember, prayer doesn't go millions and millions of miles away. Do you realize that you're in the presence of God right now? He's omnipresent. Do you realize if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is right there? And when you pray, it is instant. But ask yourself, ask God, is it cleanse me, Lord, from my wrong thinking? May I be pure in heart, because when you saved me, I became holy positionally. May I realize that I am holy. You see, when we get to heaven, the great thing about it is we will not have to worry about the old sin nature again. We will always be holy because Christ's death, burial, and resurrection made it so. So you, as the children of God, let us bow for a minute or two, and then the men are going to come and they're going to serve communion. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Father God, may I examine myself and confess the things that are wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.